Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you. I was thinking when we were singing the song about Cornerstone, we took a group down to Mexico and we were building a house. I mean, they call it a house, but it was like a shed, you would think, in our standards. And we kept digging down and trying to find a place that was level that we could start with. And the more we dug down, the more junk we would find. Like, I remember Chris Wagner, one of the students, we were digging down with a post hole digger trying to get the corner, and he pulled up like a dog bone, and then we went further down, and he pulled up contact lens case. And he said, "Wow, this is amazing. It's like an ancient modern civilization." No, this is a junkyard where they put 4 inches of dirt on top of and we're digging in it. And that's the conditions that they lived in, which was sad, but we were just trying to establish a corner that we could start with that would be level, that we could level everything. And I think the Lord in our lives, he wants to clear that junk away too. He starts with putting that cornerstone. It starts with Jesus Christ. You would like to say, "I just want to get my life all together and then Jesus can use me." Well, guess what? We need Jesus first. And he's the cornerstone, and then he levels everything out from that. And that's a beautiful thing about our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you want true heart conversions. You want our hearts to change in such a way that it's an automatic. The things that were wrong, we know is wrong. The things that are right, we would go in that direction. We would honor you with our lives because of a heart condition that you plant in us. A heart for you. And we are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for coming into our lives, for dying on the cross and setting things right with the Father so that we could have eternal life. That's such a blessing to us. Lord, we're an imperfect people. You know us. You know our hearts. And so we thank you for covering us with your blood, changing us from the inside out. And we thank you for this opportunity now to look into your word and an ancient story about your servant Joseph and how we can gain from learning how he, in effect, affected his brothers. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as one of my first jobs, along with my wife, after graduation, after we were married, one of our first jobs was working at a juvenile detention center slash foster home, if you would, in Grove City, called George Junior Republic, and we lived with 12 juvenile offenders. And so we knew at that point, at least as we went on in life, we could have at least 12 kids. And Linda cooked for 14 to 16 people a day. How would you like to start your marriage off with that? She's out there in the kitchen. And anyhow. If you know anything about detention centers like that, their key really is behavior modification. And so the idea was to get these law-breaking, dysfunctional students to change their behavior by recognizing that when you do positive things, you get positive results. When you do negative things, you get negative results. And you think that would be an easy, understandable thing, but they had this elaborate way of trying to change these individuals. In fact, they had an inflated point system where kids, the students earned points. And so if you had a clean room, for example, you got 5,000 points. So it wasn't like 5 points, you got 5,000 points. If you had good hygiene, you got 2,000 points. If you were in a fight, however, you got 50,000 negative points. So you can kind of get the idea. And the idea, in the immediate goal for the kids was, we want to do good this week so that we can earn an off-campus visit, that we can go to the movies, we can go out to eat, we can go miniature golf, do something. So you had enough points, clean enough record to do that. The long-range goal that some of them caught on to was, if you did well and you could earn points, you actually, if you had a stellar record, you could be out of George Junior Republic in 6 months, that quickly. And so one student was well on his way. This isn't his name or his his photograph, by the way. It's just a generic photograph. But one student was named Sam. And Sam did, he was quiet. He did his work. He smiled. I remember he had a little face in his teeth. He was just smiling. And he's just really gracious. And he was flying through. I mean, he went with no negatives for 4 months. He was just a great kid. We're like, wow, why is he even here? He must have made a mistake, you know, or been involved in the wrong crowd or whatever. But this is a good kid. But after 4 months, we received a knock on our door. We had a room off, and it was the night man, Cornelius. And Cornelius said, hey, guess what? Sam is not in his room. He climbed out the window, and he's gone. Well, most kids that ran away, we find them within hours. Like they were either on 79 or 80, like thumbing somewhere and trying to get a ride home somewhere. Sam made it all the way to Texas, and he had a plan, Sam, and they brought him back. They brought Sam, I am, yeah, and he brought him back, and he was, within a week later, they brought him back, and he had light brown hair when he left. When he came, it was pitch black, because he dyed it with shoe polish. And so it's interesting, Sam had worked the system. And he knew what he needed to do to get the positive points, but guess what? Nothing was happening on the inside. In Sam's young mind, life was simply doing what you needed to do to get the things that you wanted from the people who held them. Now, looking back, I don't really judge Sam too much, because in some ways, in my life, I've been much like Sam. There were times in my life when, you know, I just kind of roll along and do what I think the people in front of me expect, not because I wanted to, but because it was expected. There have been times in my life when I would work to please people around me and not do the things out of conviction, not because God wanted me to, but just because that was the expectation. And so there are times when I have to admit, I am Sam. Can anyone identify with Sam today? Amen. You know, the proof of a true heart conversion comes with a new godly attitude followed by spirit-initiated actions. Let me say that again. Proof of true heart conversion, a heart that's committed to Christ, comes with this godly attitude. It's a complete change of the individual, followed by spirit-initiated actions. You just submit to the Spirit. You just want to do what the Holy Spirit guides you to do. In our study of Joseph, we see Joseph himself is becoming more and more resilient over time, strengthened in his faith through some very difficult circumstances. And now in this account, I know it's been a few months now, but here we are, and Joseph has risen to power. He has the upper hand. He can, quite frankly, pull off some really good revenge. But he doesn't. He's guided by God, who helps him not only provide for his family, but provide an opportunity to transform his brothers. At least that's what Joseph desires. He wants to see, did anything change in his brothers' hearts? So if any of you are reading the story of Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis here, and you're saying, well, man, Joseph is really putting it to them, sending them back and making them do all these things and bring back his brother. And if you're thinking, well, this is really in a vengeful way, you're missing it. Joseph is trying to get his brother Benjamin back, or getting from Canaan all the way down to Egypt. He wants to make sure and provide for him safely. He also wants to get his father down to Egypt so that he can save his whole family from this drought that was going on. And while that's important, it's also important the transformation of the hearts of his brothers. And you think of all of that, that's a tall order. And it's remarkable what God had him do. Bring down your brother. So his brothers came to Egypt the first time, and Joseph accused them of being spies. And he keeps one of the brothers, right, Simeon, and he puts him in prison, and he sends the rest of them home. And they're supposed to return with Benjamin, and that's where we left off. And so we left off with Israel, if you remember, Israel, his father, who's given the name now Israel, who says, there's no way I'm sending Benjamin. Ain't going to happen. But starvation is a powerful motivator. And it makes you do things that you wouldn't normally do. And so if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 43, I'm going to read 34 verses here. And if you've been to the church any particular time, you know that I'm not the best reader. But I think it's an interesting enough story that it should keep your attention. And so bear with me as I read and as you read along in your version. And I know I add a couple words here and there. Now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Joseph said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down and we'll buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, for the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel, the father, says, why did you treat me so badly as to tell this man that you had another brother? And they replied, well, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and about our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was the answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, oh, bring down your brother? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Then the father Israel said to him, well, if it must be so, then do this. Take some choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to this man, a little balm, a little honey, a little gum, a little myrrh. Throw in some pistachio nuts and some almonds. Take double the money. Carry back with you the money that was returned to you in your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go to the man. Verse 14. May God grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother, that's Simeon, and Benjamin. And as for me, well, if I'm bereaved, my children, I guess I'm bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now, the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said to one another, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that he brought us in, so that he may assault us, fall upon us, make us servants, and seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house, and they spoke to him at the door. And they said, my lord, when we came down the first time to buy food, and on our way back we were lodging, and we opened up our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of our sacks, our money in full weight. So we have brought it with us. And we also brought additional money with us to buy more food. We do not know who put that other money back in our sacks. And he replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out of prison to them. And when the man had brought the men to Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet and given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. A little bit more here. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed to him to the ground. And he inquired of their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man that you spoke of? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before him. Boy, does that remind you of the beginning, right? Of the dream that Joseph dreamed. Verse 29. And when he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke of? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried off, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for it was an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as theirs. And they drank, and they were merry with him. Thank you for bearing with me the long reading of this portion of Scripture. But it's an amazing portion of Scripture, and I simply want us to glean five indicators that are significant positive changes in the hearts of his brothers and perhaps even in our own. Because sometimes when you look at Scripture, you say, well, is this me? Is this me? You know, could it be me? And are there things that need to change within me? And I think that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we kind of let ourselves off the hook rather easily. But when the Spirit examines us, it's like a spiritual MRI. Here's what's really going on in your heart. And so we cry out to God and we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And the Lord does. The Lord does. And so evidence of a changed heart. The first thing that I notice here in this portion of Scripture is it begins to change in the hearts of the brothers are their forethought of consequences. All of a sudden, there's an awakening of forethought of in a relationship. I wouldn't call it behavior modification, but I would call it, hey, understanding that there are positive and negative consequences of the things we do. And there's an anticipation in Judah when his dad says, "Go down and get food," and he's not going to send the brother. He says, well, Judah said to him, "Well, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you." And so Judah is warning his father now, Judah of all people, "Hey, I'm just saying, we go down without Benjamin, we're dead. And you can just write off Simeon because he's going to be killed also." Now think about this. His brothers who aren't normally like this, they were supposed to go off to Dothan, right? And they end up in Shechem. They decide, I mean, they just make these decisions along the way. Then they see Joseph bopping along in his coat of many colors. Oh, here comes that dreamer, they call him. And just everything's like, they don't even think about it. Here's what we're going to do. They want the money. And they went rid of Joseph, and here's and they have him down in the pit. They're like, this is a win-win for us. And then they feed their father this storyline. Maybe he was eaten by a wild animal, and here's his coat of many colors, and they throw some blood on it from a goat, and they're like, hey, you recognize this coat? You think it's Joseph? And who's saying all this back then? It's Judah. Remember Judah? Back in chapter 37, when Judah, he said to his brother, what profit? How are we going to make any money if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And, you know, instead of his blood being on our hands, because they know eventually slaves are, like, used and then killed. So let's let somebody else do our dirty work. And his brothers, as Scripture says, listen to him. A lot of thought given here, right? No, it's just like, hey, let's just do this. And so, again, just in a way of application for us, is we should be anticipating consequences for our decisions. There should be a relationship. If your heart is changed, all of a sudden you're going to begin to think, what is going to be the result, positive or negative, of this decision that I'm making? I hate to say this, but this is the missing piece in the process of people with addictions. Right? Because they want what you want when you want it. Your body's crying out for something. It wants what it wants. And there's no forethought of the future. Like, what are the ramifications? Brothers and sisters in Christ, think of this in the midst of temptation. Secondly, there's an assumption of personal responsibility. Again, it's Judah. Judah says to his father, I'll put it up here. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. But listen to this. I will be a pledge of his safety. I guarantee it. From my hand you can require him. If I do not bring him to you, and set him before you, then what? Let me bear the blame forever. Wow. Judah goes from bearing no blame, no sense of responsibility, makes up a big story, right? To saying, you send the boy and I will be personally responsible. You know, I'm challenged today because there's in our country, we're just up to our eyeballs in scandals. Political scandals, the media plays a role in it. No one is taking responsibility. And it's just over and over and over again. But to be honest with you, I don't have to look to national scandal. I myself have been guilty from time to time. From the time I was a little kid to being shocked when my grandmother would bring out the tray of cookies and one was missing. Oh my goodness, I don't know what that came from. All the way up to my older age and not taking responsibility for financial management or a lack of physical fitness or my faith in God. And only when I take personal responsibility for my actions and my thoughts did anything ever change in my life. And so the application, again, let the Holy Spirit be the one who introduces applications to you. I throw out mine, and they can be meaningless or they can be meaningful. I'm just saying. Admit it. This is what I'm responsible for. And again, that doesn't have to be a negative. That could be positive or negative. It's just admit, this is what I'm to be, you know. By the way, I'm not suggesting at all that you take responsibility for things you're not responsible for. That false humility is just, that's a danger in itself, being the fall guy all the time. But if it's your fault, say it. Also, as Judah did here, when appropriate, say, I will ensure that this takes place and you can count on me, and say that if you mean it, if you mean it. This was a change for Judah. I will bear the blame. Wow. Thirdly, a sincere sense of conviction. Now, the fear of getting in trouble that they possessed in chapter 42 has blossomed to now from fear to conviction. And I say this because I don't believe they're trying to save their skin anymore at this point. I think there is a genuine sense of conviction, or they would have never exposed the money that they find back in their sacks. In fact, in verse 21 and 22 of our text today, Genesis, I don't have it before me, but I have it up here. And when they came to the lodging place, he's describing what happened. We came to the lodging place, we opened up our sacks. He's telling this to the servant of Joseph. There was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And so we brought it back. That's a sense of conviction. This is what we found. We didn't steal the money. We didn't not pay you. We paid you, but on our way home, we discovered the money was back. And he's exposing this. And there's a degree of vulnerability there. Oh, okay, that's a lie. You took your money back is what you did. Like that could have been the response, and it wasn't the response, but it was a setup by Joseph to see if they would, in fact, show a sense of conviction, because these men were, they went from fearless to fearful of what they were doing. Even if it didn't last forever, and it doesn't, by the way, Joseph's approach is working in their lives, and there's an awakening of something in their hearts. It's called a conscience. All of a sudden, it's like they have a conscience. And so we need to act on our convictions. Again, it's part of our spiritual renewal. It's part of a changed heart. This is what happens when a person comes to a saving knowledge of Christ. This is what happens when God is working in a person's heart and true transformation is taking place. There is a personal conviction. And you can tell if a person is healed from something they've had a lifetime of sin or a sinful involvement in. They almost become over the top, allergic to the temptation. I've talked to many who have overcome an alcohol addiction, and some of them tell me, I can't even watch a sporting event with all the beer commercials and all that. It just takes me down the wrong road. And if that's true, it's true. That's not an issue, but some it is. And the list goes on and on for various addictions and habits and bad habits and anything from smoking to spending to pornography to overeating. But I have to say this, some former addicts sometimes are the best counselors. You can't fool them. They've tried everything and they know where you're going. As you and I mature in our faith, the fear of wrongdoing is replaced with the fear of God. And in our love for Him, it takes the place of that fear. And we just do things because out of obedience, out of righteousness, out of a love for the Lord, you start going the right direction. Because there's a heart issue. There's a heart correction in us. There's also a display of respect of authority. And this hasn't been true about Joseph's brothers. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and they bowed down to him to the ground. They submitted to his authority. Again, the fact that the brothers lied to their own father, if you remember, they didn't have any respect for authority back home. They didn't respect their father or his position. These were fearless men. They were arrogant. They were rude. And now they're bowing down in this man's presence while presenting gifts. You could say, well, that was just to get food from him. That was just to get their brother back. No, they're displaying humility there, and they're just in submission to him. Something is changing in them. They would have never even went down to Egypt. But something's changing. And so there are times you and I need to simply display humility. Whether you feel like it or not, there are times when you and I have to swallow our pride, recognizing that we have to submit to those who God has placed over us. And that may be true in a political sense. It may be true at home, school, or even in the church. God puts people in authority, and we submit to those who God has placed in our lives. Put aside your pride. It's a sign of a changed heart. People who are not changed cannot do this. They can't. And then finally, display sincere gratitude. And this is something that they're beginning to show, ever so slightly, but they are. You know, envy is what led to all this, right? Their father showed favor to Joseph, made him a coat of many colors, didn't send him out to work, but sent him out to what? Report on how the work was going. So envy is building up in them, right? And even to envy gives way to what? Basically murder, selling their brother into slavery and to get rid of him. Envy is tough. Envy is the deadly disposition. It leads one down the path to more and more sin. God's word uses the word covet often, the desire to inordinately want what belongs to another. To covet also reveals one's discontentment with what God has already provided. And it's discontentment with God, the provider. The remarkable work of God in the heart of a man or a woman who has been saved by God is that envy and coveting goes by the wayside. And all of a sudden there's this sense of extreme gratitude. Joseph's brothers at one point wanted that relationship that Joseph had with his father. They wanted their own quote-unquote coat of many colors. They wanted the respect that Joseph had. And finally, seemed to be cured. They finally seemed to be cured of this desirous coveting attitude. And what exposes that is in verse 34, the last verse of what I read today, when portions were served to them from Joseph's table. You know, there's three settings here. There's Joseph's table, there's the brother's table, and then there's the Egyptian's table. And what was from Joseph's table, all the food that was there, he's providing to his brothers. And when he's serving this, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. And don't you find it remarkable that nothing is said or any attitudes conveyed there? It's just so they feasted and drank freely with him. Can you imagine you travel 200 miles, you're on this trip, and then, you know, during a famine, and one of your brothers is treated like this? He gets five times the amount of food as everybody else, and there's not a peep? No mention of envy or greed or coveting. And I would just encourage us to do the same, to be content with what we have been given. I don't know what each and every one of you might be covetous of or want. Perhaps maybe it's somebody else's family or a house or a job. Perhaps it appears that everybody's advancing except you. Perhaps it's somebody's looks. I don't know. That desire leads to sin. Are you truly thankful for what God has already provided for you? If so, thank him. And so I hope that you have accepted God's reproof here so that you could be on the right road. It's God's desire that we get our feet back on the right road and that he sanctifies us through and through and that we make wise decisions. Because when we make those wise decisions, the world is watching us and we want to get that right. There are a lot of Sams in the world. Do whatever it takes to please the people around us, to give the appearance that we're fine. But really, it's a heart issue. It's our hearts that need to be corrected, because proof of a true heart conversion comes with a new godly attitude. And the things that we do are spirit motivated, not because I have to. I really want to. Let's pray. Lord, I'm ready for that permanent change. Change my heart, O God. I really don't want anything superficial. Lord, may my words and my thoughts and my actions be evident of your work in me. And I pray this in Jesus' name.